Many at this time of year have begun having New Year's resolutions. And one of the major New Year's resolutions that people have is to lose weight. And so trying to get to the gym, trying to go take care of my own weight loss, the gyms are more crowded, but you can almost guarantee that things lighten up and they begin to, by the end of January, end of February, people are like, you know what, this is too hard of work, and begin to move away from that. My resolution to lose weight came after the feast this past year, when we keep the Feast of Fatted Things. Literally, I took that to heart and came home and I thought, okay, I didn't gain too much. And the second day after being home, I realized, okay, no, here it is. It's whatever weight I didn't think I gained, I found it. And so when I got on the scale, I said, that's it. I've got to get back. And so I started working out again and beginning trying to lose that weight. I had been working out until COVID hit in 2020. And then when they closed the gyms down, of course, we couldn't meet in the gyms. And then they said, you can come to the gym, but you have to wear a mask. And I was like, I breathe hard as it is, let alone with a mask on. I'm not going to the gym with a mask. So we started walking and trying to do all we could. We had a small home gym that we put together and tried to do some things. But it's not quite the same as going to a gym. There's some motivation there when you're in front of other people and they don't want to see you just sitting there watching TV on a screen. Motivation to work and to do something harder. So after the feast, especially going into winter, that's a hard time. No matter who we are, when we go through those winter months, it's like, ugh, it's cold, it's windy, it's rainy. Do I really want to go to the gym? I'm kind of achy today. Like if you're like me and you have arthritis or bad knees or something like that, you go, okay, my knees are aching. It's so easy to begin to say, well, you know, I feel wiped out. I think I'll just stay back today. I can miss one day. I need some rest. And I get lethargic. There's days where I was like, okay, I've done some things at the house, but now I'm just tired. Healthline.com describes lethargy. It says lethargy causes you to feel sleepy or fatigued and sluggish. This sluggishness may be physical or mental. People with these symptoms are described as lethargic. And lethargy can be related to underlying physical or mental conditions. So I may actually have a mental condition, which several of you probably thought that already. But it's amazing how something mental can cause you to feel and cause your body to feel sleepy and fatigued. I think we can safely say that we live in a very lethargic society. People have become lethargic. They're not as energetic and they aren't as motivated. We see people who are not motivated to move forward, aren't motivated to do their jobs. People aren't energetic as they should be. Think of one of my favorite motivational speakers, which was Jim Rohn. And Jim Rohn talked about motivation and trying to be motivated and wanting to be motivated. And he said, I've had people tell me, I'm waiting on somebody to come by and stir me up. And he says, what happens if they don't show up? You can't just keep waiting on motivation. There's a quote by Frank Tiger that says, some people would do anything to be able to do nothing. We laugh, but that's you see that sometimes. The average person works for about 50 years, sometimes two jobs, sometimes even three jobs. They save all they can so they can retire. People work hard so they look forward to a time that they can retire, and now retirement keeps getting pushed further and further. In the ministry, as you saw with the recognition of Andre Van Belkom, ministry, and my daughter asked me years ago, when are you going to retire? And I said, probably 25 or 30 years from now. And she's like, well, that's way past retirement age. And I said, in the ministry, that is the retirement age. It is moved forward. But I don't know about your workplace, but some in workplaces, there are people, and there are many people, who would do all that they could do to get out of having to do extra, having to do the work that they're required. Years ago, when I graduated from Ambassador College, I came back and I was working in a particular warehouse. And we were stocking and doing things, and I'd been moved around a couple of different places. They wanted to figure out where the best fit was. And so they tried me with this one individual, and the boss left, and he goes, for the rest of the day, it's pretty much you and I. And he goes, when he leaves, I get up and I take a nap on top of the boxes. And he crawled up there, laid down, and went to sleep. I was like, okay, that's interesting. But even if it's a person's job description, like he had a job to do, but he's like, if I'm not being watched, it's not going to get done. But if a person has a job description, sometimes they'll go through multiple departments and you're going, okay, how come this is not done? Oh, I think that's so-and-so's job. And you go over there and they say, oh, no, that's not my job. It's so-and-so's job. And you find out, well, who is supposed to be doing this and why isn't it getting done? There was another position I was in shortly after college. I tried a couple little things as I was trying to get back and get into the work field. But I went into a position, and the first building that they had me working in, they had moved me several times. My coworkers, when I first started my first day, they said, slow down. You're making us look bad. They said, slow down. You don't have to work that hard. Just take your time and take it easy. Eventually, they moved me to a separate building that only had four people, and we had a specific job we had to do, and you're working in front of these four people, very active, and it was nice to be a part of something that kept moving. And it actually had better pay, and they moved me because I couldn't make myself not work or work slower. And so they could see that my coworkers were getting aggravated, so they moved me, and it actually worked out for the best. But hard work and diligence are work ethics that I think sadly are becoming a thing of the past, and we see that. What's even worse are those, as I mentioned, who try not to work, and they have plenty of reasons why. Oh, well, I hurt my back, I can't do that, or that's not my job, or somebody else covers that, or I've seen them doing that, so I'm not going to do that. People who have reasons. Proverbs chapter 26. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26. And in verse 16. Proverbs 26 and verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men who can render a reason. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit, in his own mind and meditation and what he thinks of himself, than seven men who can render a reason. Seven people trying to come up with something. Proverbs 26:16, but it's trying to come up with something and you're going, no, you should do this because of this, or you need to work because of this, and the sluggard always has an answer, and they have to work hard at not working. Have we ever met anyone like that? Somebody who comes up with a huge list of reasons why they shouldn't have to do something, or they can roll off plenty of reasons of why something wasn't their job. Well, don't look to me. That's not my job or my responsibility. Before coming into the ministry, I spent a little over 5 years working in the food industry. I sold food to restaurants. And talk about a wonderful job for somebody who loves food. Cooking in their kitchens and going inside the restaurants and cooking with my customers, sampling products. I also had to lose weight back then, too. Especially at first. But in this particular job, we worked for a distributor, and I would sell things, and our warehouse, our distribution center, would put it on trucks and ship it off to them. Well, things kept getting messed up. There was a warehouse worker who had very few responsibilities, but he took care of what we called small wares. That's all the tools that you use to work with, silverware or things that are used in the kitchen, all the small wares. And we began to have issues, and so they went in and did an inventory, and they found 53% of all the small wares were mislocated. So when the other warehouse guys were going in to pull things from certain bins, everybody's getting the wrong products. 53% of small wares were mislocated. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." There are multiple passages that I'll refer to today But there are Proverbs especially that talk about sluggishness. They talk about individuals who are slothful. And here a slothful person has to avoid the thorns. I'm moving on to my next one. Proverbs 15. We'll look at Proverbs 15, verse 19. Another passage about sluggard or slothful. It says, "The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns." Now, you've probably seen yards where you go, does anybody live there? Because there's vines overgrowing the house, and you see grass is up to the hip, and you go, oh, no, there's a car park there, and somebody lives there. It says, "The slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain." It's clean. It's visible. And here the slothful man has to avoid the thorns that are growing up in his yard. He has to work through those thorns. He has to figure out a way around them when the way of the diligent is open and plain. Many times when we see somebody who's slothful, they're spending more time trying not to work. The individual in the warehouse who is sleeping on the boxes, I'm sure it wasn't a very restful sleep because he's always watching and waiting and making sure he doesn't get caught. Instead of just doing his job and making his day productive. But rather than trying to be diligent and get things done. When I was in the food service industry, I had one of my customers. It was an Italian restaurant that I sold to called Tiny Tim's. It was actually a Italian pizza and pub. And he called me into the office. He had an office downstairs, and the whole basement was his office. And that's where I would meet with him. He's like, come on down to the office, come downstairs. And I came down. He goes, come over. You got to see this. He goes, I put up new security cameras in my store. And he goes, I want you to watch. He said, watch this one employee. And I watch, and it was a waitress. And she's going around, and then you see her go over, and she ducks into this little cubby where she thinks she can't be seen, with a camera pointed right at her. And you see her trying to, you know, watch and make sure she doesn't get caught, and she's just kind of holding back, and it's like, as a waitress, she'd make more tips getting out and working, but she was trying not to work, and so she's hiding, and we're sitting there, and we're laughing, because she's watching and watching, but never looked up to see the camera. He said, I've caught people stealing. He said, my delivery guys, he goes, they go by the bar and fill up a glass of beer and drink it before they leave. And he said, all these things that I never knew happened before. And he said, now that I have a camera, I can see what's going on. But he said, it amazes me watching my employees get out of work or try to get out of work. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it, and I looked upon it and received instruction. It's interesting, it's divided up into four parts here. I saw, I looked at it, I considered it, and this is important when we look at things around us and look at society around us, look at things that are happening. I saw, I considered it, I looked upon it, meaning, okay, now I'm looking at it, I'm considering it, what does this mean and what can I get out of it? And he said, and I received instruction. And again, there's some things to learn even from watching others. Verse 33 says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come as one that travels and your want as an armed man. The more a person tries to avoid work, it seems the more lazy and the more sluggish they become. There was a house I saw decades ago, and it was falling apart. This was in the Midwest. There are places like this in California, though. But there was a house that was falling apart, and where the siding had come off, and there were holes. Some of the holes, they just took pieces of odd-shaped plywood, and not even straight up and down. They just kind of slapped it up there and nailed plywood onto the side of the house. And so you see this house, and it's got all these bits and pieces of wood and plywood to fix some of the holes. Other parts of it were rotting, and you could see it coming apart. The gutters were hanging off. And it's the attitude of, well, if I only do a little bit of work, I can get by. I don't have to do a lot of work. I don't want to put time into this. I don't want to invest in it. And it just kept decaying and getting worse. And again, they didn't want to have to fix things. And eventually it's falling apart and it will continue to fall apart. I repeated this story in the Midwest when I was there. And I had somebody tell me, they said, well, you don't know. Maybe they might have been down on their luck. And you're judging this house. And I said, yeah, that's true. And I said, it was falling apart. The yard was, you know, knee-high grass. And I said, and all of this, maybe they're trying to put it all back together. But I said, they had a big satellite dish on the side of the house. So they've got enough money for satellite and to be able to receive those things. And obviously they're watching TV. There's priorities. And they're like, oh, yeah, I can see what you mean. Sadly, that attitude can even creep into our spiritual lives. When we look at lethargy and sluggishness, it talks about the mental and the physical, but it can also be spiritual. There is spiritual lethargy. The less active we are and the less excited, we begin to lose steam. And some even give up. And over close to, I've been in the church almost 53 years, almost as long as Mr. Van Belkom's been in the ministry. But over the years, I've seen individuals like that, where they lose steam. They lose the ability to drive forward and to give up. And literally even use those words, I can't do it anymore. I'm giving up. Sometimes those in the church can become sluggish in their upkeep of their spiritual houses. We look at a physical house and go, if he would have just put some time in as he went along, it's the same way spiritually. And if we don't put time in as we go along, and if we don't repair, build, and develop our spiritual house, we will be in that same position. People say, well, I know I need to do a particular thing, but, and you get those buts in there that slow people down. In the time remaining, I want to go through and look at spiritual lethargy. What do I mean by spiritual lethargy? Well, the dictionary definition of lethargy is drowsy, dull, sluggish, and a great lack of energy. As we discussed, there's many things that can bring us to lethargy, and most of those are physical things that lead us to lethargy. I had an example that I was going to give you and talk about, and as I was reviewing my notes, I thought, no, I'll save that for another time, because I want to share a personal example of the most tired and exhausted that I've ever been. I was going to share one story, and I was exhausted, but now I beat that one by far. And as I'm reading the story and going and thinking about it in my head, I was like, oh, wait a minute, no, there's one that far surpasses this story. So I'll save that one for later, but I want to share a story with you about the most exhausted I have ever been. And it happened only a few years ago. We were on extended session. We go through a week of summer camp. And after camp is over, we pack up on a Sunday morning, and then starting Sunday afternoon, we either head somewhere or prepare for our extended session of 4 or 5 days of backpacking. So summer camp's going along, and the last night of camp, Saturday we have services, Saturday night we have a dinner, we have a dance after dinner, and then the campers go back and make sure all of their stuff is packed up. So the curfew that night is midnight. And so we get to bed about 1 or 1:30 because we want to make sure everybody's back and in their dorms and ready to go. So we got back and got to bed about 1:30. I had to get up at 3 o'clock and run some people down to Bakersfield Airport. So I got 2 hours of sleep. Ran them to the airport, came back, and it was morning, drank coffee, started loading a trailer. We loaded up the trailer, and we left about 10 or 10:30 in the morning and drove back down to Fontana, 3.5 hour drive. Got back to Fontana and was going to go over things for our extended session because that particular year we were going to Catalina Island. We've hiked Catalina Island one end to the other. So we went back and we were going to go over that, and one of the cylinders in my car blew a plug out, and while we were going to grab some dinner, and so we had to get the car towed, had to go to the airport and get a separate vehicle that we were going to use, got back, had a late meeting with all of our campers that are going on extended session. And when we got together, it was already late in the evening. They'd ate their dinner. We had the meeting, and we didn't get to bed that night until about 12:30. And we had to get up at 3:30, and we're leaving at 4:30 in the morning to go to Long Beach or San Pedro to take our shuttle over to Catalina Island. We get up at 3:30, we leave at 4:30, we take our shuttle to the island, and then we start our first day hike, which is 15 miles. And I started hiking that, and about 1 or 2 in the afternoon, I started getting nauseated, wasn't feeling good. One of my co-workers asked, he said, have you been drinking enough water? I said, I've drank 3.5 liters of water today. Been drinking plenty of water. I said, I'm just exhausted. Because I had only had 5.5 hours of sleep in 3 days. So we kept hiking, and we finally got to this point where I said, okay, let them go on. We're about 1 mile from the campground that we're going to stay at. So I've gone 14 miles. I said, let them go on. I just need 2 minutes. I said, give me 2 minutes. I need a fast nap or whatever, but I need 2 minutes. Just give me 2 minutes. He said, okay. So I sat down on the trail, and I just laid back. My calves were Charlie horsing. I just laid back, and when I did, I laid my arm over, and I pulled my arm up, and it has cactus prills all in it. And I looked, and I just sat there. I pulled the cactus out, too tired to respond, pulled those out, and I said, just give me 2 minutes. And I was instantly asleep. It was actually Mr. John Pinelli. He said after a couple minutes, he actually kicked me. He said, I couldn't see your chest moving. I couldn't see you breathing. He said, I thought you might have died. So I woke up, and I said, let's hit it. And he got behind me, and he just kept bumping into my pack and lifting my pack. And we started off, and I got enough energy. We got up to the camp, and I think that night was the hardest and longest I've ever slept. Him and I are in a little two-man tent, and he said, normally it's him that snores, and he said, you snored more than I've ever heard you snore before. And I said, I slept so good last night. But I needed that. And it was even so bad that when I got back, when Scott Lord from the East Coast, him and his wife call me, and they say, we hear you almost died on extended session. And I go, oh, you're talking about the buffalo. And he goes, no, you had heat exhaustion. Oh, no, it wasn't heat exhaustion. It was just exhaustion. And he goes, what about the buffalo? And that's a whole other story. That one I did come very close to not coming through and surviving, if things would have happened differently. But here's that story, and that was the most exhausted I had ever been. I mean, when I said, give me 2 minutes, I fell asleep instantly and slept hard and fast for 2 minutes. Again, those kind of things and those experiences, we know what it means to be lethargic, to have a great lack of energy. I just couldn't work up the drive to finish even one last mile with that lack of sleep. So I had what was termed here for lethargy. I was dull, sluggish, and had a great lack of energy. I was drowsy. And maybe we felt that way after vacations or after the Feast of Tabernacles. And people say, why are you tired? You just went to the feast. And it's like, yeah, and we ate, we drank, we stayed up late and talked, we fellowshiped. And then you come back from the feast and you go, I'm exhausted from having a vacation or having a break like that. But as much as excitement and enjoyment as it is, it can be tiring sometimes. And I think we all understand what it means to be physically exhausted. I know we have a group of people who work hard, and it living in this area and the traffic and everything that they have to fight, there's times that we feel exhausted. But being physically tired sometimes causes distractions that crowd out our spiritual time, and we become spiritually tired as well. We may not get in our prayer or study like we should, and we may not feel fired up. And if we allow that to continue, if we move on week after week going, I'm tired, I'm not inspired, and we grow weaker, it's easy for us to slip into a comfort zone and let our guard down. Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you because you have left your first love." We understand what that first love and that desire and the excitement that we have when we learn of God's way of life. And he said, "I have somewhat against you because you've lost that first love." Do we have a sense of urgency? I would dare say a number have lost a sense of urgency, and our spiritual lives have become just ho-hum. Satan wants us to think things are okay the way they are. And people get in a comfort going, yeah, it's always been this way. Nothing's changing. Or things aren't as bad as they seem. And they want to accept that idea that things aren't bad because it would require change if they thought, well, things are bad, I need to be in order. If things aren't that bad, it's not time to get in order yet. We have a job and a work to perform. We have a work as a church. We have work as individuals. And there is no place for lethargy, especially spiritual lethargy. I want to go through 7 ways of avoiding spiritual lethargy, because it does come in and it can affect any one of us. 1 is make a plan and stick to it. We have the 7 laws of success, and if you don't make a plan, if you just go, I'm going to wait for somebody to come by and inspire me, again, like Jim Rohn said, what happens if he doesn't come along? Make a plan and stick to it. We have to make a plan to be energized. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We can devise our way, and God doesn't want to say, he doesn't want us to just think back and go, you know what? I'm going to do it his way, so I'm just waiting for him to make me a plan. No, it says, man's heart devises his way. You develop ways. You try to do it according to God's standards, but God is the one who directs your steps. We have to take a look at what we need to get back on course and then begin to implement a course of action. So it has to have a plan, and it has to be something that we stick to. That may be a Bible reading program, a certain amount of time that you want to study each day, or a certain amount of times that you want to study the Bible during the week. You know, I've got to do it at least twice a week. I've got to do it at least 3 times a week. Your prayer life, church and activities, time for fellowship, service to the church. These are things that you can plan and you can implement in your life. And when you begin to do these things, it does flame that fire, builds it back up again. We need to set aside time in each day, whether it's a morning, afternoon, or evening, where we accomplish things in our spiritual lives, at least to some degree. Set aside a certain amount of time when we're able to concentrate to do our prayer and Bible study. And I say when we're able to concentrate, years ago they said, first thing when you get up in bed, roll out of bed and pray. That doesn't work for me. When I roll out of bed and pray, I get on my knees, and I love to sleep, and I sleep instantly. So I'd roll over, get out on my knees, and that's just as comfortable as laying there, and I can just fall right back to sleep. I get up and I have coffee and I get some blood moving and I can think. So do it at a time that you can concentrate and begin to implement your prayer and study. Taking the time to, like I said, serving others, you can say, this week I need to write at least 1 card to a prayer request that has given an address, or somebody that I know is ill, or somebody that I know that could use inspiration. I'm going to do 1 this week and begin to see what that does to stir and to keep you moving. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of your feet, let all of your ways be established. Just like earlier, it says, man's heart devises his way. He says, ponder the paths of your feet. Think about where you're going and let all of your ways be established. Yes, God's going to direct you, especially if you ask him to be a part of it. But ponder the path of your feet. Know where you're going and make that plan. It takes time and effort. One commentary says, make your way even and level, walk in the smooth, straight path of righteousness. As it talked about earlier with the sluggard whose house has fallen apart and he's happened to find his way through the thorns, and the wise and the one who's putting the effort forward has a straight, plain path to walk on. But we have to make it a spiritual habit, and we have to plan to be full of energy. Now, some of us plan, and we go, this is what I want to do, and you start writing down all these plans, and you go, I've got so much I need to do. And you get tired just thinking about all the things that you need to do. But we have to have a plan to be energized. And if we know that we're spiritually sluggish, if we know that we're dragging behind, it is even more a reason to plan. Physically, we have to be energized to restore our energy to keep going. We do spiritually as well. Number two is prioritize. I'm going to read an article. This is the typical lifespan. It's from a article of Our Daily Bread, 1992. So this is in 92, and of course, I think you'll see things have even changed since then. But this was a breakdown of the typical lifespan. We sleep 23 years of our life, 32.9%. For some, it's way less than that, and for some, I think it's probably way more than that. But sleep is 23 years of our life. Work, 16 years, 22.8%. And I think, depending on where you live and how much work you do, those may be switched. You may get 22 hours of sleep and 32.9 hours of work. But work and sleep are those first two things. The next thing is television. 8 years of our life, or 11.4% of the average lifespan, is spent watching TV. Eating, 6 years, or 8.6%. Travel, 6 years, 8.6%. So we travel as much as we eat. Leisure, 4.5 years, or 6.5%. Illness, 4 years, 5.7% of our life is spent being ill. Dressing ourselves, 2 years, 2.8%. Religion, half a year, 0.7%. Less than one time, or less than 1% rather, of the average person's life is spent in religion. Now, we realize and we understand when we have the truth and we understand there's a way of life, we understand there's a plan, you go, religion is part of everything I do. So it definitely wouldn't be 1%. But how much time do we actually put in and emphasize where we say this was spent directly on religion? A half a year of our lives, or less than 1%? Or do we say it's right up there with sleep, work, and TV? Can we get as much religion in as we do TV? What would our typical lifespan look like? Would we have more time in religion? How do we prioritize our time? We sang a hymn. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Sang a hymn that looked at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Because he tells us how to prioritize. Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he says, all these things will be added unto you. All the things that he talks about in the previous part of chapter 6 that has to do with this is what the Gentiles seek. This is what people look for. This is what people want in their lives. And he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not just a matter of seek first the kingdom. Okay, that's what I want. I want the kingdom. And then not do anything. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. That means religion has to be a top priority. How we live our lives. Do we pray for God's kingdom to come? If we're seeking first the kingdom, are we praying about it? Sometimes it can be easy to realize, oh, I haven't prayed about the kingdom in quite a while. Have I prayed for God's kingdom to come? Have I discussed with God what's going on in society to the point I say, we need your government on this earth. We need your son to return because nothing is going to change where man is headed. we look around and we see that things are progressing quickly. Do we seek righteousness or do we only try to avoid sin? Two ways of looking at it. Now, most of us would say, well, yeah, I try to avoid sin. I try not to do things that are wrong. But do we seek righteousness? That takes things to a different level. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not a matter of trying to fit in religion to our lives. And people try to do that. They say, well, I'm going to try to fit in prayer and Bible study. Well, no, you have prayer and Bible study and try to fit in the other things. You try to fit in the 8 years of your life that you watch TV or the extra 32 to 35 hours of sleep that you have. Seeking righteousness requires action. It takes effort. When we focus on the kingdom, other things don't seem to wear us down as much and they seem far less important. Because we're thinking about the kingdom of God, we're thinking about the future, we're thinking about things that are going to be reality. And we go, oh, all these things that are making me tired and feel sluggish or feel weak really don't have as much emphasis in my life when I'm focused on the kingdom of God and realizing how close it is. So we have to activate those spiritual goals and not just wait for things to happen. We have to prioritize. Number three, we pray for strength and energy. Not just physically, and I do that too. I pray that I won't have as many aches and pains when I get up in the morning, or I pray for energy. Give me the strength I need and the energy I need to be able to accomplish these things I need to in a certain day. But do we pray for more energy? How many times have we heard somebody say, I'm just so tired all the time? I hear that a lot from people where they say, I'm just tired all the time. I've heard people say, I'm so run down. Or life is so busy right now, I'm just worn out. It is okay to pray for strength, and we should be. David prayed, strengthen me according to your word. He was asking God, strengthen me according to your word. Give me the strength I need in mental and spiritual things. Strengthen me according to your word. The Sabbath is a great way to get physical and mental rest. Many people around the country, and Friday night I start getting texts and emails from various people in the local congregation as well as other parts of the United States. And it usually happens a few hours earlier because their sunset is earlier with the time difference, but they start texting Happy Sabbath. They're focused on it. And they say, I can't wait till the Sabbath, or I can't wait to relax. It is a time of physical and mental rest, and we have to have that to re-energize. You know, that when we make a plan to have energy, we don't think of, okay, my plan to have energy is I'm going to slow down and focus on the Sabbath day. But that's what it's for. It gives us the energy we need to go through another long week. Yet people neglect it. They neglect to keep the Sabbath as God intended. We have to set a time aside to pray and study without distractions, to think about what the Sabbath means for us. We need to make sure that we're getting the rest that we need physically, not just on the Sabbath, but even through the week. And I mentioned, usually everybody has sleep cycles or sleep patterns. They say a person should get 8 hours of sleep a night. And some people say, I only get 4 or 5. Others say, I can't do anything unless I get 10. Each of us have our pattern. We know how much sleep we need. And we usually find out if we don't stick to that, if we're normally getting 7 or 8 hours of sleep and we get 5.5 hours of sleep in 3 days, you feel the difference and you know how it hits you. But we have to make sure that we have that strength physically and spiritually. 2 Samuel 22:33 says, God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. He said, God is my strength and my power. Now, I don't think we can look at that and say, well, he wasn't talking about physically or he wasn't talking mentally. That's spiritually. God is my strength and my power. We go to God for strength, especially when we're weak. I want to look at one of David's Psalms, Psalm 119. David in his Psalms often describes his ups and downs, the moods of what he was going through at a particular time. Psalm 119, verse 28. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Meaning he set it as a plan. He laid it out. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. When you cling to something, it's like in Hebrews where it said, they did not receive the promises, but they clung to them. They kept them tight, and they kept them against their minds. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, and do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart. This phrase, I will run the course of your commandments, and you shall enlarge my heart. If you've ever studied the physical body and physiology, the physiological things that begin to affect the mind, runners who run on a regular basis have very healthy hearts. It is important to keep the heart in good condition. Spiritually, running after the commandments strengthens the heart of a person or the mind, just as running strengthens the physical heart. So David said, I'll run the course of your commandments and you'll enlarge my heart. He said, I run the course of your commandments and you strengthen my mind. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep them to the end. Give understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away from my eyes from looking at worthless things, and revive me in your way. Are there anything that we look at or spend time on that is worthless? I admit, there are times it's like, I just need to do something that I don't have to use my mind. I just need to relax. And there's games on the phone. I have two games on my phone. My grandkids and some of my relatives have taken my phone. They said, what games do you... You don't have any games on your phone. I'm like, I've got two. And they're like, those aren't very good games. I'm like, solitaire is one of them. Solitaire, and I very rarely play solitaire, but there's times I'm like, okay, I just need to do something that my mind has to be active, but it's not focused on something that makes me tired. But there's a lot of worthless things, and sometimes I'll find myself getting messages from either email or Facebook, and then look at Facebook, and you start scrolling through, and you're like, I've spent 15 minutes and there's just ridiculous things I'm looking at. And I thought of this when I looked at this. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Now, if I did that and said, oh, I don't have time for Bible study, priorities are not in order. Let's look again at the message to the churches in Revelation. I mentioned this particular one, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your patience. God knows what we do. He said, I know your works, labor, and patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you found them to be liars. You have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and you've not become weary. You'd say, oh, this person is doing everything that they should, doing a good job, but something is missing. Because he says, nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. He said, yes, you're doing all of these things, but you just don't have any zeal. You don't have a fire in you. You don't have that first love for what you're doing. It has just become a habit. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So we can be doing all of these things, the works, the labor, the patience, perseverance, laboring, and not becoming weary. Nope, I'm in it, but then not be excited about God's way of life, not have the zeal and the fire that we had when God first called us, that excitement and the energy to live God's way of life, to overcome and to go through and look at our lives in a detailed manner, as we will begin to do now as we prepare for the holy days, finding ways that we need to change our lives as we discover God's truth. But we have to continue to push forward. And that strength and energy can't come from us alone. Self-motivation is only part of it. If we say, well, you know, I'm not going to depend on anybody else. I need motivation. I'm going to motivate myself. Some motivation can come from that. And self-motivation is good. But that strength and energy has to come from God and has to come from other places. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. Isaiah 40 and verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Do we need that? God says he's the source of it, and that's where we go. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they walk and not faint. Christian warfare and the Christian battle that we fight is difficult. And we cannot allow ourselves to become weary. I want to look at the Apostle Paul as he finished his physical life. He knew he was coming to the end of his life and the end of his ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As he was giving instruction to Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He doesn't say, you know, I was really fired up at first, but now at the end of my life, I'm just tired and worn out. I don't know if I can keep going. No, he said, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He said, I am on fire now as much as I was when I started. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He kept his eyes on the kingdom of God and the promises that God had given. And he said, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. He said, that's your promise as well. And he said, I fought a fight, I finished the course, and I have kept the faith. We have to continue to be awake and alert, and we have to fight. And it is a spiritual warfare. We have to use the energy and the joy we gain from the Sabbath each week. And many of you know, if you miss a week of the Sabbath, you go, it seems like forever since I've been to church. You've missed one Sabbath, but it's 2 weeks span now instead of one. Or if we're sick and we begin to miss more than that, we realize, I need to get back to church. There is something missing in my life. It's easier to keep something in motion, keep it going, than to start from a dead standstill. You know, the law of motion. An object in motion stays in motion until acted upon by an equal and opposite force. So if something's moving, unless something stops it, whether it be gravity, whether it be an uphill, it's going to stay in motion. And it's easier to keep things in motion in a spiritual life than it is to go, oh, I realize I haven't been moving anywhere. Or physically, I've been sitting on this couch for 5 days and I haven't gotten up and done anything. I need to start moving. It starts in our lives where we say it's easier to keep it in motion. If you've ever been to the gym, and I have back and forth, especially during COVID now, when you start back to the gym, you go, okay, here's what I was doing when I left off. And you go, I can't do this. Okay, I'll drop it down 10 pounds. Okay, I'll drop it down 50 pounds. Okay, now I can start moving it again. Because you've lost that. You have to keep that perpetual motion. We have to stay motivated, especially as we go through this next year. Number four, use your time wisely. There are so many things that fill our lives. Our jobs, activities, family, yard work, housework, staying up late, getting up early. A lot of things that begin to fill that life or the lifespan, as we looked at, of a 70-year individual. It's easy to use up our time on other things, and then when it's time to study, say, well, I'm tired, or conclude, well, I really don't have time, I'll do it another time. And I think all of us have probably gone through that, where we've put things off or put study off, and you realize, oh, the Sabbath's here already. I've put off an entire week, and I haven't prayed like I should, haven't studied like I should, because I've been so busy. Instead of saying, yeah, I'm busy, but those things are not going to be neglected. When 11% of our average lifespan is spent on television, we can't procrastinate. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse 9. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? And when will you arise out of your sleep? That was me on extended session as I laid there with my arm in a cactus. How long are you going to lay there? Yet a little slumber, a little sleep, and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on one that travels, and your want as an armed man. When will you arise out of your sleep? We can ask ourselves, when will I arise up out of my spiritual sleep? When will we get out of being spiritually groggy? Or even asking ourselves, am I groggy? We can think, well, I'm doing all these things like Christ just went through in Revelation and said, you've got a lot of good things that are going through you, just don't have any zeal. You don't have the umph, you don't have the strength behind it. We need to ask ourselves those same questions. When will I arise out of my sleep? Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who travels into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto him their goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another one, every man according 1 talent, and to every man according to his ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he that received 2, and he gained another 2. But he that received 1 went and dug in the earth, and he hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants comes and reckons with them, so that he that had received 5 talents came and brought forth another 5 talents, said, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I think sometimes we look at this and we read this story and we go, yeah, there's a good lesson to that. We need to do something with what we've been given. Remember, the whole lesson is about the kingdom of God. To hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Yet also he who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. And behold, look what I've done. Behold, I've gained another 2 besides them. The first one doubled what he was given. The second one doubled what he was given. So his Lord said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and he said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, or as some translations say, an austere man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you had not strawed. He said, I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the earth, and look, here's what is yours. In other words, the other said, I doubled it. Second one said, I doubled it. He said, I was afraid. Here's your coin. Here's your talent that you gave me. What did Christ tell him? Verse 26. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant. Wicked and slothful, or wicked and lazy. You knew that I didn't reap where I sowed and gathered where I had not strawed. You ought to have therefore at least put my money to the exchangers, and then when I came, I would have received my own with usury, with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. I've heard people say, that doesn't sound fair. Give it to the guy who has the most. He did the most. He uses it. He's going to utilize it when this individual didn't. But Christ called him a slothful servant because he took what he had been given and he didn't do anything with it. He buried it. He had the right tools, but he wasn't using them. How many of us have been in that same position, and what are we doing with what we've been given? What do you do with the abilities that you have been given? As we looked at specific or particular gifts or various gifts that God has given to us, what do we do with our time, and what do we do with our talents? What would we do with the information, the knowledge, the truth, the experiences, all of those things that God is offering to you and providing for you? The opportunity to fellowship, the opportunity to develop friendships, what are we doing with that? Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. He doesn't say, whatever your hand finds to do, put a good effort in there. No, he says, do it with all of your might. Now, the first thing that we have to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God says, you have to put these as priorities in your life. We can't be half-hearted. That is, we can easily apply that to our physical lives, to our job, to our work. Whatever we find to do, do it with our might. And I have found over the years that when you do that, even with companies, when I was moving on and going to a different place, they said, if you leave for the next 2 weeks for the feast, you're going to be fired. And I said, okay, and I'll be leaving this day. And they said, you won't have a job when you get back. And I came back, and I'm getting phone call after phone call. When are you coming back to work? Because if you do a good job, if you put forth that hard effort, they know that, and they know you're dependable, and that's hard to find. And again, when we have a boss that comes by and checks up on us, you know, we're not going to be sleeping up on the boxes and just kind of putting in our time. We should work hard to please those we work for, because there will be satisfaction in that when the job is done. Again, we receive praises, as Christ said, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now, our spiritual lives are a little bit different. We don't have that physical boss over us going, coming by and checking on your work, that physical boss. But God constantly sees what we're doing. And God says, the eyes of the Lord behold or look at our lives. And we can't be found wearing down or hiding in a corner or wasting time. We can't allow ourselves to the point that we come to the point where we're willing to give up. And again, I've heard people say that. I just can't do it anymore. I'm going to give up. And you look at it and you go, do you realize what you're giving up? You're saying you can't handle these things now and you're going to give up. And Paul said, nothing can compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Not anything in your physical life. Again, it's part of how close you are to God in a relationship and whether your priorities are right. So we have to stay steady and we have to stay constant in our prayer, Bible study, overcoming, in our fellowship, and God says He will reward us according to your works. Number five, we have to fellowship. Do you want to be spiritually energized? Do you want to be spiritually uplifted? We have to fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. He said, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now we look at that, and we're looking at talking about our physical jobs and wearing down and being tired, or whether things are getting done or not. He says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith. He said, your faith is a profession. It's something you have to be committed to, and it's something that you are dedicated to. And he says, without wavering. Strong says this Greek word for wavering means to lean, to recline, or to wear away. So let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without leaning, without reclining, without wearing away. He said, I don't want you sitting back going, yeah, I've been in it for 50 years. I'm not excited anymore. That's reclining. Wearing away, I just can't do this anymore. What are your options? Death? You can't come to the point where you say it's not worth it anymore. That same thing that made it worth it at the beginning, and that same thing that God inspired you and filled you with that zeal and desire, is still the same thing at the end, and the promises that are going to be given to us. What does it say for us to do? Verse 24. So it says, don't let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, without going in the wrong direction. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, he's not saying consider one another and saying, he's not talking to the entire earth and saying, just go out and consider one another. You don't go out and consider your next door neighbor and say, would you provoke me into love and good works? He's talking to the brethren. Let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He said some were already beginning to forsake assembling for services, but rather exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We have to continue to be here. And he says, so much more as you see the day approaching. And hopefully, brethren, you look out at what is taking place in this world and you say, the day is approaching. It is coming, and we see it coming even more quickly. We have to develop relationships and continue pushing one another towards that goal. I mentioned earlier, you can't do that alone. It's not something where you go, I'm going to wait to be inspired, or hopefully I can work up that energy within myself. No, you have others that are there willing to help you, and we have to fellowship. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, I've been doing this for the longest time. I'm just tired. Tired of helping other people. Tired of serving the brethren. Tired of... Let us don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity. It's not saying, I want you to wear yourself out physically serving people. It says, as you have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Fellowship is a great way to stay energized and to renew spiritual energy. Number 6, we have to watch. We have to watch. If we want to avoid spiritual lethargy, you watch. And if you watch, you're going to see what's going on. And it's hard to sit like a couch potato when you see all of the things that are happening in this world. Mark 13, verse 33. Mark 13 and verse 33. He says, take heed. That means you better pay attention. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Watch you therefore, verse 35, for you do not know when the master of the house comes, at evening or midnight or in the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. This isn't talking about, oh, Christ is going to return and he's going to find you in your 8 hours of sleep and you're not going to be awake for it. You don't let him find you sleeping, spiritually asleep, and it can happen. He said, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. We watch world events and we watch the rise of the beast power. And if you don't think that's happening, then you're not watching, because it is. It's happening, and it's going to happen quickly. We can watch the civil war that's taking place in this country. And I've heard people say, we're not in a civil war. Well, no, it's not the blue and the gray, but it is a civil war in the mentality of individuals of this country. Watch the decline in morals and values and the rise of things such as same-sex marriages. Watch for those who try to separate or cause division even among God's people. We watch the political upheaval and the consequences that is bringing and will bring. We watch the economy of this country and the economy of countries around the world, and we see how other countries are hurting. And you look at history and what has happened in history when countries begin to suffer to the point they make a change. And what happened when that change happened in the past, and we see repeated cycles of what is likely to happen in the future as economies begin to collapse. And this economy that we live in is hanging on by a very thin thread. We watch inflation and the loss of the dollar. Received a notification of what my gas bill is expected to be. If you live in Southern California, if you have Southern California gas, you've probably noticed January bill doubled, and if you've gotten your email, December bill doubled. January bill, as we wrap up the month, they say, here's where you're expected to end. Mine nearly tripled from last year. And people are paying, somebody on the Nextdoor app, I get emails that are sent every once in a while, and somebody on the Nextdoor app said, have you seen your gas bill? He said, mine is $567 for a gas bill. It has gone up and it's tripled. Now they say, oh, this is because of things that are happening in, you know, pipeline problems in Texas, it's shipping and distribution, it's lack of supply. There's a lot of reasons, just like they said, the gas prices, when we got up to $6 and $7 a gallon and other places in the country were less, and we have oil supplies and gas supplies in this area. But you look at it and you go, it's not adding up. The reasons behind it. Well, and now the Asian bird flu or swine, bird flu, not swine flu with the birds. The bird flu, and now the prices of eggs are $7, $8, $9 a gallon in place, or $9 a gallon. We get our eggs in gallons. We get liquid eggs. $9 a dozen. $9 a gallon, we weren't too far from that in gas. But $9 for a dozen eggs in places. We see society, and we see what inflation is doing. And the way that inflation has increased, if you look at charts of what has happened even in the last 5 to 7 years, the spike in the way things have hit and the economy, and you look and you say, this is a false economy. We're hanging on by a very thin thread. In the society we live in, it's easy to get wrapped up in a way of life without even noticing. You're going along and, California gave me a check to help me out. And then you get a 1099 and so we're taxing you for the money that we gave you, and we're raising prices of everything that you have to live by. And you think, well, I thought it was going to help me out, but I'm not even breaking even. Time and familiarity have allowed many to accept things around them as the norm. It's the frog in the pot. They start becoming comfortable going, I've lived in hard times before. I've heard people say, I lived through the Great Depression. There's nothing going to be like that. We're headed that direction, and it's going to be far worse than the Great Depression. But we can't allow things like that to happen with us being caught unaware. God says, watch. Watch you therefore. Watch the things that are around us. Watch and pray. Number 7, we have to ask God to renew His Spirit in us. To renew that Spirit within us. Psalm chapter 51, David's Psalm of Repentance, one of my favorite Psalms of David, especially as we go through the spring holy days. But Psalm 51 and verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. The word renew is to rebuild. Rebuild a right spirit within me. He knew, I've made mistakes, I've damaged my character, I've damaged the way of life that I was living. Renew a right spirit within me. And that word right, when we say a right spirit, doesn't mean he had a wrong spirit. Renew a right spirit, that word means established or set up. Renew an established spirit within me. One that is going to continue, one that's going to stay steady. He said in verse 11, cast me not away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We have to ask God to renew the spirit that's in us, and we can never think, as people have done, and they've made a mistake of saying, once you receive the Spirit, it will never be taken away, and that is wrong. He says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Put that fire back in me. And uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you because of his example. I mentioned earlier the being in motion, and it's easier to stay in motion. It's like a train. You may be on the right track. You're headed in the right direction. That steam is running the engine. But unless that power is renewed, that steam that's being generated is going to eventually quit. That's where you get the phrase running out of steam. The train that's going along running out of steam, you run out of wood. You run out of the ability to produce that steam and the energy. You run out of steam. You slow down. We have to consider our lives and what our lives are like, especially at this time of year as we examine and look at our lives and we look closely at where we are spiritually. Are we running out of steam? Have we become spiritually lethargic? Do we need to stir up that energy so that we can keep moving? We can use these seven ways to avoid spiritual lethargy, and it takes them all. Making a plan, prioritizing, praying for strength and energy, using our time wisely, using the tool of fellowship as inspiration and the ability to stir one another, to watch and to ask God to renew that spirit in us. One last passage, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've shown towards his name. And in fact, we read that in Revelation where he says, I know your works. God's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've shown in his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and you do minister. You're serving God's people. We desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of the hope unto the end. He says, show that same diligence to the end. And he says in verse 12, that you be not slothful. Don't be slothful. Don't be spiritually lethargic, but followers of them who through faith and through patience inherit the promises.